Scripture reading this morning is Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him.
Certainly good to see each one out this morning as we come together to worship God in spirit and in truth. We have visitors in our audience, and we want you to know that you're our honored guest. We are going to be going and looking at a study that we've entitled Satan and God's Word. If you'll notice during the singing of the hymns we just engaged in, Dennis selected some that talk about the spread of the gospel, sowing the seed, sending forth the light, tell it to others. These types of things are what we ought to be ever endeavoring to do, to proclaim God's Word, the importance of His will being communicated to others. We're going through a study in the classes, the grade levels that we have, the younger grade levels, and we're going through a study of the book of Acts. And the book of Acts deals with the idea of the spread of the proclamation of God's holy and divine word, the communicating of His will, that good news that tells people what they need to do in order to be saved, that tells about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and how one becomes a child of the Lord's, and then can serve Him faithfully and pleasingly in this life. This is what our life is to be about, to be a light unto the world around about us, to teach and communicate His will to others. Now, I want to look at it, though, from a perspective of Satan, and think for a moment about Satan and what Satan's attitude toward the Word of God is. Do you think that Satan, just off the top of our heads, and what we would expect from Satan and his activities, that he would have that desire that the Word of God be spread, communicated, that others hear the truth of the Lord's will, that they apply that to their lives, that they take advantage of what they've been instructed to do to become obedient children of God? Is that going to be Satan's endeavor? What would his attitude toward God's Word be? And it wouldn't surprise us to see it's exactly the opposite. It's not going to be something that would be unfathomable to us to consider the fact that Satan is going to do everything he can to preclude those things from happening and occurring. So as we go through this study, and we noticed in Matthew chapter 4 in the scripture reading, there was an exchange that took place between Jesus and Satan. Jesus having been up on the mountain fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, Satan comes and we have the temptation that's recorded there. And we'll have an opportunity as we think about this study a little bit additionally to see some things that relates to God's Word in that exchange. And Satan, even noting God's instructions that had been previously given, and how he uses the word. So as we begin our study then, in thinking about this, let's first of all consider the fact that Satan does not respect God or his word. This is something that, again, we would not be surprised to discover in our studies, knowing the disposition of Satan, thinking about Satan and his attitudes toward those things that are divine and holy. As we think about God, his majestic nature and his being, contrasted with that of Satan. In fact, we have some references that we can take note of, one being John 3 and verse 8. "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." From the very outset, Satan was a sinner. This is the way the scriptures describe the nature of Satan, his behavior and conduct. The idea of one who was rebellious toward God and the things God instructed. "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Now consider this for just a moment as you think about Satan, his activities that, again, we'll look at and reflect upon more additionally as we open up God's Word and examine it What we discover is that one of the things, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, came, He was manifested among us to destroy the works of the devil. So if that's the case, certainly we already see that what Satan has done and what Satan is trying to accomplish is diametrically opposed to what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing. His mission and His purpose for coming was to destroy what the devil had done. He was a sinner from the beginning, and He desires others to fall in that same condemnation. So as we consider this point and just sort of reflect upon it, I want to kind of approach the study having identified the fact that we would be, again, not surprised to observe that Satan has no respect for God, things of God, and certainly the Word of the Lord. So we consider the antidote. Now, an antidote is, as we would recognize, it's a remedy for something that counteracts that which would be negative. If we think about the fact that somebody had taken poison, and this poison, we immediately understand the implications of that, the danger associated with it, physical death that could follow, certainly illness, etc., but physical death might occur. So what are we seeking? You contact somebody, you get a hold of the poison center, you know, call 911. You want somebody to give you the antidote. Here's the poison that I've taken. I inadvertently did it. Or somebody, you know, as it related to the activities, I take the poison. Or maybe I was bitten by a poisonous snake. Something along those lines. What is it that you're seeking information to counteract the poison? Well, the antidotes that we're going to look at as we think about Satan's disposition toward the fact that he doesn't respect it, the fact that he's a sinner from the beginning, what is the antidote that helps us? Because there's going to be a direct effect upon us with Satan's work, what Satan's trying to do. Well, let me submit to you that the first antidote is to understand the adversary, Satan, and what's going to happen to him. He's already condemned, and everyone who follows after Satan is condemned alone. And if we stop to consider, here's Satan, and we're going to think about Satan and Satan's activities and his work, if we recognize he's condemned, consequences of the condemnation that befalls Satan, that helps us counteract the effects of Satan, because Satan wants to undermine various and sundry ways. He has no respect for it. Let's think about a few verses to kind of reinforce this. We talk about the idea of the adversary opposed to. He's the adversary. He's like this roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's going about ready to pounce upon. He's described the analogy that's associated with Satan, this adversary. He's our adversary. He wants to destroy us, kill us, and that is spiritually. That's his ultimate aim and objective. And so he's got tricks that he uses and employs, including the fact of how he takes God's word and how he's going to use God's word, and not respecting God's word, and on that same line, not respect God's word, he's been successful. But he's our adversary, so let's think about who we're dealing with here. He's this one who will pounce upon us and destroy and kill us spiritually. So he's that adversary. There's some interesting things out of the book of Revelation 12. We're going to look at a few verses there. That's descriptive then, the book of Revelation, the theme in Christ. Jesus Christ has already been victorious. He's already accomplished the ultimate end. Satan has already been, now he's still active, he's still busily going about trying to bring others along with him in that condemnation we have described here in Revelation chapter 12. It's somewhat of a synopsis of the book as a whole. I just want us to be impressed with this idea of what Satan's doing and the activities he's engaged in and how he's about the task of undermining the Lord. He could not successfully keep the Lord from accomplishing his purpose when he came to this earth, to die upon that cross of Calvary, to be raised to the glory of the Heavenly Father, where he ascends to the right hand of God and where he reigns and rules as king now. So that's there's a description of these matters as it involves the efforts that Satan put forth to preclude the plan from ever being implemented. And once the plan is implemented in its various components, how he tried to preclude things from developing from that perspective, to be progressive in order to redeem men from our sins. And he was unsuccessful. And that's really what the verses are dealing with. That's really the it. In verse 7, a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his archangels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, but they had no place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who he was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom and power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to death. Now, again, actually the setting and the occasion is describing the casting down having to do with the efforts that were done to keep God's ultimate plan of man's redemption from occurring. That's really the context. But it was unsuccessful. Christ died. He didn't understand the implications of all that. Now, he's made this available to us. And if you drop down then to verse 6, since he could not destroy the plan, Satan couldn't keep that from happening to come to fruition, what's he going to do? Verse 17 tells us what his efforts are now. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. He's active. He couldn't keep things from happening that he desired. If he could have kept the plan from coming to fruition, then all would be lost. If he could have kept the church from coming to exist, then he still would have been successful. Any part of the plan that would not have been successfully fulfilled, he would have accomplished his ultimate goal. He wasn't able to do that. Jesus Christ was victorious in every respect, in every way. But now he's turned his attention to individual, to each of us individually. He has a desire for us to go contrary to God's will and to be lost eternally. It's in the essence of what it is. Jesus Christ has won. Satan has been defeated. The only question that's left is which side are we going to be? When you turn over to Matthew, the 25th chapter and verse 41, in the setting that describes the Lord's second coming, divides the sheep from the goats, that is the righteous from the sinners. It notes then that those are going to be judged according to their doing those things that the Lord expects and requires and demands of us. That kind of gives us the sense of the action and objectives that are so associated with this idea of faithfully complying with the Lord's teaching in our lives. But the situation, the ultimate destiny of those that fall into this heading of those on the left that are referred to as the righteous, the ungodly. And their destiny is equated with that has to do with Satan. He will say also to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angel. That's the ultimate end result of Satan. He will be cast in that fire in condemnation. He will be cast for eternity into hell, he and his angels, and all those who align themselves. So there's the answer. Okay, if we don't respect God and his word, we're going to be in the same condition as Satan. Whatever involved as far as not respecting God, not being humble before him, not doing his teaching and instruction in our lives, not respecting it, faithfully comply with it, we're going to fall in the same condemnation of the devil. The devil has already been condemned eternally. It's only a question of we are going to be opposing that adversary and by adhering to the Lord's teaching in our lives. Well, let's consider further Satan, his attitude toward the scriptures, and reflect upon it from this perspective. You know, if Satan can keep us from hearing the word, he doesn't respect the word of God. And now he's got this effort that he forth in order to keep us from being obedient and to do what's right. Well, maybe if he just keeps us from hearing the word, he will have achieved that purpose, that he would have accomplished that as it relates to us individually in our lives. So we think about Mark 4. In the parable of the sowers that Jesus set forth, that parable being that some physical activity, the spiritual instruction that the Lord wants to communicate to us. So he sets forth these things that these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. Here, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So you're preaching the word, that's the seed being sown. There's these various grounds that are described there, and as it's being cast out, there's this one soil that's described here as the wayside. So the word is being proclaimed, but as it comes and the word comes upon that ground, immediately Satan comes and swoops in and he takes then that word away. He doesn't, by doing this, the individual upon having heard doesn't part. It's not desirous of knowing the word, has no interest in it. Satan, that's his desired purpose. If he can keep people from hearing the word, that word which saves men, then he's condemn that individual that he set forth through the efforts that he's put, the individual not hearing the word. So he tries to keep men from hearing it. There's people set forth, but in this parable it shows that the word's being proclaimed, it's being spread. But if one turns deaf, then that's the case. Well, what's the antidote? Well, I think the antidote is very easily observable there, to hear and obey the gospel. Go to it. Yes, if you look at the circumstances and situation, then note very readily that, well, okay, to hear. And actually conveys and carries with it the idea of actually doing. I hear it, It's not just so many words that are audibly said, of taking it in and understanding and perceiving it, but just in order to reinforce the principle to hear and to gospel. That's the antidote to Satan's efforts and attempts to keep us from hearing it. There, again, are that are noteworthy in helping us be appreciative of this concept and the idea. In Mark chapter 4, in the full text account of Jesus setting forth this parable of the sower, you'll notice there that there's these grounds. We touched upon that first one, which of course identifies Satan as coming in, swooping in, taking the word chance to come into the hearts of men to be fully appreciated, to comprehend it, and thus then to apply it, to start looking to it. Of course, that's not the only ground that is described here. It discusses four different grounds as it relates to the idea of this word coming upon individuals. If you note through here, and we can read through these, observe, and I know you're acquainted with this particular parable, Jesus' explanation of the parable, but in verse 14, Jesus is giving the explanation. In verse 15, these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown, which we've already noted, when the word comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who receive it with gladness. So here's another type. It's not that it's not received and Satan takes it away. It's received. People understand it. They begin to observe what's needful. When they receive it with gladness, it proceeds on from there, but they have no root in themselves. So endure only for tribulation or persecution arises. For the word's sake, immediately they stumble. So Satan's tactics and activities, well, initially, if I can raise before you certain problems or difficulties or circumstances, so if I can bring persecution upon tribulation, so then you no longer, that you're not, you don't have the depthness of that faith in order to overcome and endure, then I... Verse 18, now these are the ones sown among thorns, they are and the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things entering in, choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. It can distract us. Okay, you receive it initially, you've taken it in, but now the thorns and the thistles come. Parable describes, as Jesus set it forth, and that represents then the cares of this world. Other things of this life that just take us bidding in his will. Again, Satan's successful. He doesn't have to have us immediately just simply reject the word. All we completely live it, and he's accomplished his ultimate end. He doesn't want us to hear it. And if we hear it, he need to do it and endure and accomplishing his word. If he can do things to make us so that we are not living, he has succeeded in his ultimate objective in condemning us. Then, of course, we have the last one, but the good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Actually, we take it to heart. We live it. We do it. And that's the antidote. The antidote is to hear and obey the gospel of Jesus God and faithfully comply with his will. You can look at a number of places out of the book of Acts. And, of course, Acts, again, as we've noted, is Jesus Christ. How it's being communicated and carried forth. And, of course, the focus is upon the Lord and what the Lord was and the effects of faithfully doing his bidding, how we are obedient to that gospel. You can look at any number of verses of Scripture to notice some things, but this one was kind of interesting, and I selected it because as Paul begins his journey, and just let me highlight what you have here, is that there was an individual who was desirous of hearing the word. He was, as described here, and began to preach, but there was one that was precluding that word from being proclaimed. And he was a sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. The proconsul, Pollius, an intelligent man, was interested in hearing the word. Elymas the sorcerer, for so it was translated, turned the proconsul from the faith. Here he was trying to do exactly what we find. Satan, his objective is not hear the word. From hearing it, if I can keep them from knowing what it is, then they won't follow after it. They won't be obedient to it. They won't, therefore, be going to be benefited by it spiritually. So here's this one, Elymas. And Elymas is doing these things. And who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently upon him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud. He identified him as the son of the devil because he's doing the work of the devil. He's in alliance with the devil to accomplish this ultimate end. You righteous, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you. And blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the counsel, believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So you see here a situation in which you have one trying to preclude another from hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We think about generally associate miracles with very positive things. I would submit to you that they always are positive. This one's even positive, necessarily think in terms of being so designated, but yet it had its positive effect, didn't it? This individual that was trying to keep sight, he wanted to hear the truth, so Paul struck him with blindness by the power of the Holy Spirit so that the truth could be proclaimed to this individual. But that's Satan's work, Satan's activities. That's what Satan desires, to hear the, to have that desire to hear it so we can be obedient to it, to live it. In Hebrews 5, verse 9, it talks about the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Obedience is absolutely required to all those who obey him. I would note, finally, as we think about Scripture that's set forth to reassure us, to encourage us, you can look over at 1 Peter, the first chapter, and notice what verses 22 and 23. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word lives and abides forever. That kind of capsulizes the idea. Here's what the Word of God does for us. Being born again is that spiritual rebirth that's described. And when being baptized for the remission of their sins, now is raised to walk in that newness of life. Let's look further at some matters as we think about Satan and God's Word. Deceptively creates mistrust about it. If he can cause mistrust, if he can cause to have confidence in the Word, he can be successful in his desired end. In Genesis, this was a very familiar setting and account. The serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the end eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Here was the occasion when sin was introduced into the world. Here, Satan deceiving Eve, going about this task. And what does he do? He changes God's word to create mistrust. He causes within Eve this idea that God is trying to preclude you from having something that's grand. And God is, by virtue of this, doesn't have your best interest at heart. Rather, he's deprived you should have. That was the gist of it. The antidote is to put trust in the Lord's commands. There's the antidote. Think about what the Lord does. Why commands? If Satan can say in people's minds and thinking, if Satan can convince people that the commands or commands are trying to preclude us from being able to enjoy certain thing, if he can simply a distrust in what God's ultimate objective is, which is for our betterment and for us that's going to be good, right? If he can do that, then he's achieved the objective of causing that doubt and causing people not to embrace it. A few verses of Scripture again that we can think about. And we consider the beauty of God's Word. We can consider described in Scripture, both Old and New Testaments, that give us this understanding and appreciation for what the Word is. And so the psalmist in Psalm 119 talks about the Word in a number of ways and differing respects. All of it, light, showing how it's beneficial and profitable and helpful in all respects. Verse 42, and culling that out for just a moment, because it has the terminology and expressions that we want to emphasize. In verse 42, it's the answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. That's to be our objective. We trust in God. We trust in his word. Have absolute confidence in his teaching and his instruction. You go further and you pick up the reading in these verses and get the entire 119th Psalm, but just to give an appreciation for what the word does for us. And once we understand what the word does, we're going to be desirous of that, knowing that word and applying it. Oh, how I love your law, in verse 97, for it is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I have keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way. Keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourselves have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Verse 105 is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Is that the way we see the Word of God? Are we appreciative of the teaching, the instruction God does for us? There's an interesting statement that's made over in 1 John, the 5th chapter, that talks about in the way the Word is to be looked at by us, how we perceive it. And the opposite of Eve, when Satan approached her with this idea, when first, well, what did God say about the fruits of all the trees we can eat, save for that one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And she understood the consequence of eating that was death. And of course, the idea of death that would take place, there was the immediate death, which was death that would follow, which would be physical death that we see referred to in Scripture. Satan said, in the day you eat of it, she understood that in the day she ate of it, she would die, or what God said. But he put that mistrust in her thinking so that she went and partook of the pride that God was precluding her from having something great and grand and glorious, something that was appealing to the eye, looked good, and that which would make one wise, to make them like God. So she desired that because Satan put that thought into her head, mistrusting God, I had to say. Well, we're susceptible to that same appeal. And we need to be watchful that as we think about the attitude toward his word that the psalmist expressed that we just read. But look with me also at 1 John. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Now, how do you think about the commandments of God? Well, how do you feel about it? Do you feel like you're in a straitjacket and here's the word of God and it's just keeping you, you know, I'm going to do it because I have to do it, but I'm deprived. I feel like I'm just not having anything in my life. It's just so confined by this. Is that the disposition that we have toward God's commandments? See, when he says that God, they're not burdensome, he's not saying they're not challenging. He's not saying they're not difficult. There are many challenges that require a great deal from us. Sacrificially, the effort that has to be put forth. He's not describing that we don't have to engage in effort. Time. That's not what he means by not being burdensome. He's talking about an attitude that we have toward the commands of God, that God's commands are not burdensome to us. We don't perceive them as being burdensome because we understand that they're for our betterment. When God gives a command of his love for us, he cares for us, he gives us commands that help us, benefit us, or for our, what's best for us and for those around us. When we have that kind of attitude, we don't feel constrained. We don't feel somehow deprived. We're liberated in Christ for those things that he's given us and provided for us. And the love that he's demonstrable, that's demonstrable through all that he's done, enables me to understand his word is for what's good and what's best. And I want to know it so I can do it because I know the end result is going to be superior to anything else that is possible or imaginable. That's the disposition that we are to have towards. We feel constrained and we feel restricted and we feel like we're in a straitjacket. We just kind of burst out. Eventually, we're going to go contrary. And has already had his impact upon us to mistrust the word of the Lord. That's his objective. One of his objectives, undermine God's word. When you turn over to Revelation 22 and verse 14, just to give us a sense of these things, to keep his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Blessed are those who keep his commandment. One additional thought I want to look at. He deliberately distorts and misapplies. Satan's going to distort it. He's going to miss it. If he can't cause us to mistrust it as such, he'll be glad for us to misunderstand it. If you think that God's word is good and wholesome, that's okay. If I can't get you to have disposition toward it, if I can't get keep you from hearing it, and receiving it initially, then I have other force. Satan's not. He's ever vigilant. He's ever active. He's ever looking at other ways to accomplish his ultimate end. So at the final analysis, okay, I will distort it and you misunderstand it. If we can do that correctly in your life, then that's okay with me as well. And this brings us back to our scripture reading. Matthew 4 and verse 6. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. What's Satan doing here? Is he not going back and looking at these places, and he's quoting these verses of Scripture? He's taking and using God's word. Now, that would seem impressive, you know, this idea that here the devil, now we already know, we go back and we can see he has no respect for God nor God's word. So if you already have an understanding of that, then you have to be suspicious about what Satan's up to anyway. But just noting it at face value, here's the devil. He's going to quote Scripture, and he's quoting Scripture before Jesus. And so in quoting this Scripture, he seems to be advocating and upholding some things that, well, it says this, so when you, then I'm just applying God's word. And what we find then is that he's taken Scripture, he's twisted and he's perverted it, he's distorted it, he's misapplying it. He's doing so for the ultimate objective, to get do something contrary to what's really right and proper. And of course, through the same means that he would apply to us, Jesus, he's not going to be in any way shy about trying to do it toward us, is he? He's not intimidated by us if he's not to go and try to accomplish these things. So you know he's about those same tasks toward us. So the distortion of the Word of God, to twist it and to pervert it in some, Satan gladly will accomplish that in order to achieve the objective for us to not follow the Lord's will correctly and rightly to the salvation of our... So now we come back, and the antidote is to know and apply Scriptures correctly. That requires effort. It requires work. It demands of us be studious, to consider God's Word, to read it, and not just medically delve into it in a way in order to understand it rightly and apply it properly. And there's several rules that are seen in order to accomplish that. Discuss, and we'll talk a little bit about some of those. Time doesn't permit a full evaluation of all the different things associated with it, but and it's a good endeavor to have an understanding of how the Word of God is understood, taught, how its instructions of His Word, the utilization of the Scriptures correctly and rightly. But here's the antidote: to know it and to apply it. So you think about John 8:32. And in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So you need to know that truth. You need to have that understanding of that truth. And the truth is understandable. See, Satan says that you can't know it. And since you can't know it, well, you're not responsible for trying to go through and study it. But what we see is you should make you free, liberate us from that sin and from spiritual death. And that's the gist of that point that's set forth. Know truth. Truth is something that is capable of being comprehended. So that's the first thing we need to be appreciative of. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Now I just want to notice some things about Jesus. How did Jesus respond in each instance to the temptations of Satan? Every single time, he quoted Scripture. So we find in verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What's the backdrop of this, instead of physical matters, spiritual. And so the Word of God, the need to have the Word of God and to trust in Him to take care of us. That's the point. You go to verse 7. This is in response to what Satan just did when he quoted Scripture himself. Jesus said to tempt the Lord your God. Here's the temptation. What Jesus did is that he took what Satan did by... He quoted a Scripture that was applicable in that instance. He set forth something that was right and correct, as opposed to taking that used wrongfully and get somebody to do something contrary to what really was appropriate in the cases it related. And so Jesus corrected that misapplication by Scripture. And now one way you need to approach God's Word is harmonization, to harmonize His will. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. And so when we look, and that's what Jesus was doing, He wasn't pitting these verses against each other. He wasn't saying what Satan said was wrong. He said that voice was misapplied in this instance. So what we do is we take and we harmonize God's Word. We take what the Word of God has to say on a particular subject, we bring it all together so we'll have a full understanding of it, a comprehension of it. And we will, and it's teaching and instruction, so that we then apply it accurately. Illustrative of that principle, we look at this idea of the harmonization. There is the milk of the Word, there's the meat of the Word. There's that which is set forth in a very easy, understandable way, and there's some things that are difficult and more challenging. That's certainly noted that it's the milk and the meat of the Word. So I don't take meaty, difficult, prophetic types of language and then try to interpret very plain Scriptures and try to take and change what is plainly set forth in God's Word, these hard, difficult verses. Rather, I understand the hard, difficult verses by taking and looking at these, the milk of the Word forwardly set forth, and then, knowing that this is true, then I take and I look at these harder verses so they're not contradictory. I'm not going to contradict what the Lord specifically says or what is set forth in straightforward language and not follow and adhere to that because I take and misapply and pervert some difficult verses. Constantly and continuously. If you look at some people, they'll go to passages of Scripture that are highly figurative, very symbolic, very so. Some hard passages. But let me tell you something. I'm not going to go try to take that and then change everything that the Lord is very straightforwardly and then try to understand and change and follow a doctrinal teaching or respond the difficult. I'm going to first understand the milk of the Word so that it helps me understand those meaty, challenging verses. That's harmonization. taking, perverting, twisting, taking everything the Word of God has to say on a subject and applying it correctly and accurately. 10, just to kind of follow through with this last point, and Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God." Again, quoting Scripture. Setting forth these principles and teachings and instructions. And Deuteronomy, there's a principle that is abiding constantly, continuously throughout the Scriptures. You look and see that it was given in Deuteronomy, as we think about Deuteronomy being the second law, or the second giving of the Mosaic law to this new generation of wilderness wanderings. They're being instructed to be taught and reminded to serve the Lord faithfully. And so here Moses sets forth this principle. "Ye shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take. May keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." So we don't add to the word, or nor add to, nor take from it, is to pervert the word of God. I'm not permitted to go adding things to it that the Lord hasn't set forth. I'm not take from it these teachings and instructions that have been given. Again, that's an abiding principle. Whatever law I live under, and today we live under, the same truth is applicable. We're not to add to nor take from the Word of God. We harmonize the Scriptures correctly. We don't do it that are not found in His teaching and instruction. We don't remove from it things that we ought to be following and adhering to. And we find that assessment in Galatians, the first chapter, where Paul writes and he sets forth and he describes, and he was Galatians, even after being taught the truth, having received it initially, there was all of a sudden, and this problem was how they were looking at the gospel. And they perverted the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by perverting it, altered it. It was no longer the pure, unadulterated gospel of our Lord, that which was true and right. And so he sets forth this, that you, in chapter 1, are turning away so soon from him who called you in the gospel of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which you preach to you, let them be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Here's taking a handle right the word of truth, dealing with it correctly and rightly, and being mindful of the fact that by the Scriptures they're going to try to twist and pervert it. The way to do this is to have a knowledge of His Word, taking all the Scriptures after evaluating it sincerely and honestly, desirous of knowing that truth to make the proper application. Using the to be able to understand it accurately, and taking in, looking at the milk of the Word, being taught and grasped truth, so that when somebody comes in and wants to try to take verses of Scripture, pervert them, twist them, we are aware of that, and we're not led off into error by false teaching, erroneous doctrine. Satan is desirous of accomplishing all these things. Any way that he can undermine God's Word so and live it, then he's been successful. And we'll have the same ultimate condemnation as Satan, because we have not fulfilled our lives. And as a result, when we stand before the Lord on the day of judgment, he'll say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you." What the desired end is. That's not what the ultimate goal is. Our goal is to hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful," is to have a right attitude toward his word, hear it, study it, and apply it, so that we can serve him faithfully. And part of that faithful service, part of what the Lord has done for us, is He died upon the cross, He shed His blood for us, giving us that hope to faithfully comply with His will. We come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ through being baptized, immersed in water, we can be raised to walk in newness of life. And if you've yet to be baptized for the remission of your sins, upon belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, willingness to repent of your past sins, and confess, gladly immerse you. We will gladly baptize you so that you can be in a right relationship with the Heavenly Father through Jesus. If you've done that and you haven't lived as you should, we also encourage you to correct that. Provisions have been made by the Lord Himself, as He stipulated that if a person has confessed that sin, repenting of it, praying about it, and the Lord will forgive, because He desires for us to be right with Him. And if you need this very morning, or any way that you're subject to the Lord's call, won't you please come as together we stand and sing.